Greg's son, and so we are here. You're watching me because of Tim. So, Tim, thank you very much for this. A couple of things to get you going so that you know what's going on. So we will be doing videos of the Psalms and the Message, at least for now, and then maybe next week. I'm hoping that we'll actually have the praise team up here next week so that we will have both welcome, Psalms, some music, and then the Message. So hopefully that will be coming next week. We will let you know about that as we send out that email tomorrow. As you are listening to this on Sunday, this is actually Saturday morning for us. We're about 10:20 here, Saturday morning recording this. So we're excited about the opportunity to be able to have you guys watch and feel like you're actually at church. I do hope that you have had a good week. I hope that your fear of the unknown is not getting to you, but that you're trusting that God is still good and still sovereign. So with that in mind, let me just simply begin like we would any Sunday morning. We're going to spend some time in God's Word. So I want to read Psalm 56. That's where we're at in our times in the Psalms together. And then we will pray, and then we're just simply going to dive into the book of Romans. So Psalm 56, if you have your Bibles, you don't need to stand there at home. But if you have your Bibles, just please open them. Psalm 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are evil against me. They stir up strife. They look. They watch my steps if they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. You have put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? And then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thanks offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before the Lord in the light of life. Join me in prayer. Father, we do come this morning as a congregation, even though we are not physically together, yet we are in one heart, one mind. We look to you as our God who is sovereign, as the one who has created all things, as the one who knows what is going on, even in the midst of what is going on in our culture, our society. Father, we know as believers that we serve a God who is on the throne, and so we're thankful for that. We have a God that we can put our trust in no matter what comes. Father, we do think of the authorities in our lives, and we think of our government, all the decisions that are having to be made now. Lord, we pray for our president, for those under him. Give them wisdom as they guide us through these difficult times. Father, I pray for those who are already victims of this virus. Lord, I pray that you would bring healing to them. Lord, for those who are going to lose some during this time, pray that you would use this as an opportunity for the gospel, that people would hear the hope that they have in Christ, and that through this, people would come to know you. And for us now, Lord, as a church, I just pray that you would continue to strengthen us, that you would allow us to serve each other in this time, and that we would renew our strength in and through you. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, go ahead, if you would, and we're just going to go right into our study in the book of Romans. So Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Let me just read as I always do, and then we will dive in this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope we were saved. And now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." As I was studying this week, I was reminded of a man by the name of Jim. Jim was an elder at a church I was at, and he was a godly man, loved the Lord, had a great reputation in the community around him. And I was there at the church about halfway through my time there. Jim had cancer, we discovered. And so like anybody would as a church body, we prayed for him, we supported him, and God in his grace healed him for a year. And then it came back. And like we did the first time, we prayed for him, we supported him, we loved him. But for whatever reason, the Lord decided not to heal Jim this time. I remember the last 48 hours as I spent time with Jim and his wife in hospice. It was tough because Jim, in his good days, was a jovial man. He was a happy man. He was a farmer, so he had his overalls. And he loved to eat, so he was a bigger guy. But I remember at the end, he was emaciated. And I remember looking at him and seeing that the skin was just barely enough wrapped around his bones. And as I sat there, I realized for the first time Romans 8, 18 through 25 was true. That this isn't the way things are supposed to be. That there is groaning. That creation itself is suffering the pains of sin in death. And as his wife, who sat across from me oftentimes, as she had tears in her eyes, I realized too that she was suffering the groans of sin and death. We find ourselves in Romans chapter 8, and all of this is about the Spirit, but all of a sudden, Paul brings up this concept of groaning and death. The question is, why does Paul do that? Well, to help us understand what is going on and how Paul is going to move through this section, what I have done is I've broken it down into basically four thoughts. Because as you listened, you notice the word groan oftentimes. And so here's what Paul does. He speaks of creation groaning. In verses 18 through 22, he'll speak of us as believers groaning in verses 23 through 25. And then next week, it will be interesting. We'll even see that the Spirit groans in verses 26 and 27. And then God is only He good in the midst of our groaning. We'll see that God brings good out of all that groans in creation in verses 28 through 30. So let's look at the context. Why are we talking about groaning? Well, look back at verse 17. Paul says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In other words, we are heirs, but our full inheritance is future. Between now and then, there is suffering. We saw last week the beauty of the truth that we are children of God. We've been adopted by God. The Spirit of God dwells within us. And because of that fact, we are heirs with Christ. But an inheritance is not received now, it's received in the future. And so Paul says in verse 17, even though we're fellow heirs with Christ, between when we get that inheritance, we must suffer with him in order that we may be also glorified with him. But then he continues in verse 18 with that thought, for in light of suffering and being glorified with Christ, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What Paul is saying is, as children of God, we have this amazing inheritance. But before then, we must suffer. So here's what I want to do briefly before we look at what Paul talks about with creation growing and we groaning. It may be good to take a moment and just talk about suffering. In the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, there are two types of sufferings. Oftentimes we suffer for our faith. So for example, in 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul will say that those who are godly will suffer. When we proclaim the gospel, when we share about Christ, oftentimes we will be persecuted for that. So we can suffer for the faith. But that's really not the type of suffering that Paul is talking about here. He is talking about suffering that comes from the fall. And we'll look at that in a moment, but just to get the idea in your head that what Paul says in verse 18, that the sufferings of this present time, he's referring to the sufferings that come from the fall. So when you and I sinned with Adam way back when, we plunged all of creation in rebellion against God and against us. And so we suffered the consequences of that. So when you think about just all that goes on in creation, you think of rain. Rain is a needed thing. But when it comes along with a hurricane, that's a bad thing. Or you think of sunlight. All that we get from the sunlight is wonderful. But when we get too much, you can have droughts and so on. The point here is because of the fall, often things that are good, that God intended for good, can become bad. And because of that, we suffer. That is what Paul is saying. So Paul never denies or lessens the horrors of suffering. He simply puts it in light of the eternal perspective. Paul says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So as I sat there at the bedside of Jim, and the horrors that I saw, that his wife saw, all the horrors that he went through for those several months of chemotherapy and so on, as horrible as that was temporary in comparison to the glory that Jim sees today and that you and I will see someday as well. So let's begin with the concept then that creation groans. And it groans as it waits for us. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. This is interesting. What Paul is saying here is that creation becomes like a person, that he personifies creation, and creation stands there in its eager longing for something called the revealing of the sons of God. What Paul is speaking of here is this concept that creation longs for the day when believers, the sons of God, will be unveiled for what God has for us. We'll find out what that means in a moment, but the point is this: creation longs for the day when believers will be all that God intended them to be, because that is when creation itself will be free. But why is creation longing for us believers to be unveiled for all that God intends for us? Well, two things: Adam's sin and God's curse. Let me just read verses 20 through 22. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. What is Paul talking about? Well, let me take you back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, because that is what Paul is describing. We know that Genesis 1 and 2 explains this amazing thought that God created everything. And that God created everything with purpose, so that as God created the moon and the stars and the sun and humanity and plants and animals and the earth and the sea and all of that, everything was made so that it fulfilled its purpose perfectly. Matter of fact, in this chapter 1, God says, everything is good. And what he meant by that is everything fulfills its purpose. Then something happened in chapter 3. When Adam sinned, he distorted God's purpose for himself and creation. So listen to Genesis 3, 17. As God speaks to Adam, listen to what he says to Adam and then to creation. He said to him, "Because you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life." So when Paul says back here in Romans 8 that creation unwillingly was submitted to the curse, that is going on back here in Genesis chapter 3. The ground is now cursed because of you. And because of that, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Verse 18, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. And by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till it return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. In other words, Adam, thanks to you, how you are supposed to work with perfect harmony with creation, that is now done. And creation now fights you. When you work, it won't be a joy. When you go out to till your field, it won't be a joy. Instead, it will bring pain and suffering, and creation will not work with you to fulfill its purpose with you. In other words, verse 20, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of God who subjected it because of you, Adam, and mankind. But he did this in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to sin and death and destruction, to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. In other words, creation groans because sin keeps it from fulfilling its purpose. Until we're free, it can't be free. I know this week a number of you know that Jerry and Lori are now grandparents, And poor Emma, as happens in all giving a birth, she was a while where she went through the pains of childbirth. But the good thing about the pains of childbirth is it always brings joy. And that's part of what Paul is talking about here, is that creation itself, since the fall, has been groaning like a parent, like a woman in childbirth, but knowing that during the pains of childbirth, out of that will come joy. And that's what creation is longing for, is it watches man continue to sin as it fights man in his sin. Creation knows that someday that fight will be over with, and from it will come the freedom that it longs for. And so when will that be? Well, it takes us to us as believers in our groaning in verse 23. Look at that. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Let me just walk through what Paul is saying there, and then we're going to look at some verses to fill all of this out. Like creation, we groan. But as believers, we have something called the first fruits of the Spirit. What Paul is referring to is in the Old Testament, oftentimes the believers there were called to harvest their fruit or harvest their grain. And the very first couple of fruits and first couple of grains, they were to take and to sacrifice to God for thanksgiving. It became God's promise that after they harvested the initial harvest, there would be harvest to come. The idea being that the Spirit has been given to us as believers as the first fruit of God's promise that something is to come. And so we groan inwardly, waiting for the rest of that promise as adoption as sons, and this promise he calls the redemption of our bodies. In other words, the freedom of our bodies from sin. So when is this groaning going to finally be done? Well, verse 23, whether you know it or not, actually refers to the return of Christ. So let me just walk through with you the theology of what Paul's speaking of here. From where we are today to where we will finally be, where we will understand this amazing thought of the redemption of our bodies. First of all, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul says this. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. What we need to understand is when we die as believers, because we have the Spirit of God living within us, we are guaranteed that the moment we die, we will be in the presence of the Lord. When Jim took his last breath in that hospital bed, the very next second he woke up and he was with Christ. Now, it wasn't the full glories that we'll see in a moment, but we are promised as believers that the moment we die, we will be with the Lord in our spirits. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul continues on, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, we have this promise that this life is not all that there is. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. For while we are still in this tent, verse 4, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further closed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. That's what Paul means here in Romans chapter 8, that we have the Spirit as a guarantee that someday that final harvest of what we will be like will come. When is that? Well, here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also Christ shall be made alive, all of us. But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then in his coming, those who belong to Christ. In other words, just like the Spirit is the first fruit for us, Christ was the first fruit of the resurrection. So when Christ arose from the dead, that was God's proclamation that that was the first of many to come. So when Christ comes back, here's the beautiful thing. He will call us as believers to himself. And Philippians 3, here's what Paul says. We are citizens of heaven. And from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now comes the beautiful thought. That when Christ comes, verse 21, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. I don't understand this, but here's what Paul is saying. That when I die, in my spirit, I'll be with Christ. I'll get to enjoy his presence. But a day is coming because he has promised us that just as he was the first fruits of the resurrection, someday when he comes back, he will take this body. And in a moment of time, this body will become a new body. It will be joined with my spirit that is with him then. And it will become a perfect body that is enabled to spend eternity with him. Now, here's what we need to understand. That's just us. We will become new someday. But remember, the creation is still groaning. So when does creation join us in this renewal? Because remember, creation's longing for that day. It's waiting for us to receive what we just read. What's going to happen? Well, 2 Peter 3. Listen to what Peter said. But the day of the Lord, which is the return of Christ, will come like a thief. And when that happens, the heavens will pass away with the roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. In other words, when Christ comes as sovereign king in the universe, he will expose sin and death and evil. But according to his promise, when he comes, we are waiting then for a new heavens and a new earth. Now notice this, in which righteousness dwells. The reason why creation groans and waits for us to receive our redemption of our bodies is because creation knows that is when it's finally going to be renewed, that there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. There will no longer be any more pain and suffering and death. Matter of fact, that's what John concludes then in Revelation. This is the climax of all that Paul speaks of, where we first start with being with Christ, and then Christ comes and gives us our glorified bodies, but we just don't live in just some ethereal experience. We live in a new heaven and new earth. Revelation 21. So I saw this new heaven, and I saw this new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Now verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. In other words, What Paul is saying here is as believers, we groan for the return of Christ because it is at the return of Christ where once again creation as we know it will be renewed. It will not be subject to the futility that it is right now, the sin and death that it is. And once again, all of creation will join together to fulfill the purpose that God has for it. So we long for the return of Christ. But two last thoughts about it. Even though we groan in this day and age, we groan in hope. Look at verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. In other words, as God planned his plan of salvation, he gave us the hope of its end. So in this hope, in this future day, we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. In other words, if he simply took us to be with him after we got saved, there would really be nothing to long for. But hope now is waiting for something that is to come, for who hopes for what he sees. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In other words, what got Jim through to the end was hope that the promise that God had given to him was real. And as difficult as it was to watch him, and as difficult as it was for him to speak to me in those last 48 hours, he constantly referred to the fact that even though he knew that his life was coming to an end, it was only beginning. That the hope that he had not seen yet was real. And that the hope that he longed for then, he now sees. But I want you to notice, though, the last part of the hope and the groaning that we have at the end of verse 25. For if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. I think one of the hardest things for me is I think of my own life and the sufferings that I've gone through, and I think of other people that, as a pastor, I have spent time with, that they have gone through their sufferings. The hardest thing is to understand patience through it all. That in some way, as we saw back in chapter 5, that God is using our suffering as a way of producing character in us, producing endurance in us, because knowing that this is how we are now reminds us of the glories that are going to come someday. And so we wait with patience for what God has for us. So here's the question. It's the question that we ask at the end each time. What does this all mean for us, practically speaking? Well, I couldn't think of a better way to end, not with some practical thoughts per se, but how Paul refers to this idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In light of the fact that we are groaning, in light of the fact that we will suffer in this life, but this suffering is only temporary in comparison to what God has for us someday in this new heaven and this new earth, here's what we do. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. If you've ever seen someone die, you see the outer self wasting away. As I sat there by Jim, I saw his outer self wasting away. But every single time that he was coherent and was talking, his spirit was being renewed and he was ready to go home. And so for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where we're going to suffer. We need to recognize that. As a matter of fact, we need to embrace it, because suffering is God's reminder that this isn't the way things are supposed to be, that someday the glory that would come will so far outweigh the momentary light afflictions, sufferings that we go through today will pale in comparison to what we have in that day. One of the last things that Jim said to me before he died, he said, "Jason, when you do my funeral, I know people will want to talk about me. They'll want to talk about all the things I was." He goes, "I don't want you to do that." He goes, "Leave that to my family and everything else. Let them do that." He said, "Here's what I want you to do. Preach the gospel." And then he got close. He said, "Jason, preach the gospel." Why? Jim understood the only message worth telling people at his funeral was the hope that he had, that Jesus Christ had died for him, that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead for him, that Jesus Christ had given Jim a promise that as we sat there at his funeral, that the body before us in that casket that had wasted away was only a piece of Jim, and that the real Jim was with Christ, and someday that piece of Jim there laying before us would be raised from the dead with a glorified body and would spend eternity with Christ in this new body, where there would be no more death and pain and suffering. That Jim said, "That's what I want people to know. That's the promise we have." You look, Oak Lake, as I stand here, there's no one here because of what's going on in the culture around us. The hope that we have as believers in this time of uncertainty is not our government. It's nothing like that. Is found in the hope of Christ and what he has done for us. And so, I consider the sufferings of this present time, they're not worth comparing with the glory that is someday to be revealed to us. So, Father, I would pray that that truth would resonate in our hearts this morning. That as we look around us, as we see not only the pain that comes from this virus, but just everyday pain and suffering, the natural disasters that we see, the disease, the sickness, miscarriages, so many things that cause us pain and suffering and growing and knowing that there is something wrong. Lord, as believers, we know that that type of suffering is producing within us character, and it stems from a hope that someday all of this will be gone and done. That in the new heavens and the new earth, we will enjoy an eternity with you where there is no more pain and death and suffering. And if we look back on this life of 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, maybe 80 years as we suffered through things, that in light of the eternity that we are sharing with you then, it will look so light and momentary. So, Father, use that truth of our guaranteed future to put our present day suffering into perspective. And Father, may you use it for your glory and for your honor. And Father, ultimately, for our good. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. So, Oak Lake, we will get an email out tomorrow which will explain some of the things that will be going on. So stay tuned for that. Until then, I love you, and we'll talk to you later.